Where does knowledge come from? How do you know that something is true? Well, in a word, evidence. Knowledge is based on evidence. And people often associate evidence with information gathered through the scientific method. We pose a hypothesis and we test it to see if it is true. We use our five senses, we use logic, we use tests and technology, and we confidently know something when it can be proven true repeatedly. So when it comes to faith in God, skeptics would say that there is no evidence. Or they might say there is insufficient evidence for the existence of God. Some people have a complete misunderstanding of faith, thinking that faith is belief without evidence, or even that faith is pretending to know something you don't really know. That's simply not what faith is. Faith is trust founded on evidence. It's just a different kind of evidence than people often expect. In John 8:31 to 32, Jesus says, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." Let's pray. Jesus, we ask that you speak to us today, that you reveal the truth of who you really are, and that you would lead us to believe, to have our lives rooted in a relationship with you. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. We are in a sermon series called A Thinking Person's Guide to Faith. And today we are looking at how we know. We will be exploring knowledge based on two factors, evidence and experience. So first, let's talk about evidence. You cannot prove Christianity to be true scientifically. Scientists answer questions like, when and how did this world come into being? But it can't answer the question, who, or the question, why. Nikki Gumbel gives this analogy. Suppose I have a cake here, which I've made, and I give this cake to a scientist. The scientist will be able to answer the question, how it was made. They may be able to answer when it was made, but only I can tell you who made this cake and why I made it. Only I can say, I made this cake, and explain the reason why I did so. And it's the same with the universe. Only the Creator can reveal who made this world and why he made it. And the claim of Christianity is that God has done that. The Creator has revealed himself. He revealed himself in the person of Jesus. And the evidence for this is not scientific evidence. That's not the only evidence there is. Rather, it is historical evidence. Imagine that you get called to be a member of a jury on a murder trial. You sit and listen to eyewitness testimonies. You see the murder weapon. You read the forensic report. You hear the alibi of the suspect, as well as the cross-examination of the prosecutor. You pay attention for clues of either fabrication or authenticity in every testimony and alibi. You put all the evidence together and arrive at a conclusion that makes the most sense of the data. You and the rest of the jury bring back a verdict. And ultimately, it is a step of faith based on evidence. Nothing was proven scientifically. Even the forensics only point to what's possible and what's likely, but the information needs to be interpreted. However, the evidence can be weighed logically to determine what most likely happened. This is how historical evidence works. It's like a courtroom. And Christians often use that metaphor when we tell our own story. We say we are giving our testimony, or we are witnessing. Essentially, we add the evidence of our own experience of God in our lives on top of the historical evidence of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. If you do not yet believe in Jesus, let me ask you something. Have you actually looked at the evidence? Or have you made up your mind about what you claim to know without considering the facts? Francis Collins, one of the greatest scientists of our time, grew up as an atheist. But one day he had a realization that changed his life. When he was attending to a sick patient in a hospital, and she shared about how her faith made all the difference for her, she asked him, "Doctor, what do you believe?" That question confronted him, and here is how he describes that moment. "Her question made me realize that I had arrived at an answer to the most important issue that we humans ever deal with: is there a God? And I had arrived there without ever really looking at the evidence. And I was supposed to be a scientist. If there's one thing scientists claim to do, it is to arrive at conclusions based on evidence. And I hadn't taken the trouble to do that. I was greatly helped by a pastor who lived down the road, who I went and asked all about all this, and who gave me a copy of C.S. Lewis's wonderful book, Mere Christianity. Because here was an Oxford scholar, a prodigious, developed intellect, who had traveled the same path. Within those pages, I realized for the first time that one can come to believe on a rational basis. And then, in fact, given the multiple pointers one sees around oneself in terms of the universe, it having a beginning, and its fine-tuning in terms of the way in which all those constants that determine the behavior of matter and energy seem to have been set in just a certain, very precise range to make life possible. And many other things, including my beloved mathematics and why they actually work to describe the universe. It's something that makes you think the Creator must have been a mathematician. That brought me then to the person of Jesus Christ, as a person who was historically extremely well documented. That was news to me. I thought Christ was as much myth as history. I realized after reading more about it, this was a historical figure upon which we have a great deal of evidence for his existence and his teachings, and even his rising from the dead in a literal way. That day, at my patient's bedside, started a journey for me, a journey that I was reluctant to begin, but I felt I needed to. A journey that I thought would result in strengthening my atheism, but to my surprise, resulted in my conversion. If you've never considered the evidence that the Christian faith is founded on, you might want to start with a book, such as Mere Christianity by C.S. Lewis, or The Case for Christ by Lee Strobel, or Evidence That Demands a Verdict by Josh McDowell, or The Resurrection of the Son of God by N.T. Wright, or Jesus and the Eyewitnesses by Richard Bauckham. I could go on and on. And some of these books are really thick, which is to say that there is a lot of evidence. If you would rather watch videos than read books, you could look up Mike Winger on YouTube. He has multiple videos presenting compelling historical evidence about Jesus. And the most crucial historical evidence that the Christian faith is founded on is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Is that my faith and the faith of many Christians around the world does not rest on some myth or some fictional story or even purely on our personal spiritual experience. It is based on a historical event. Something happened 2,000 years ago, which has impacted the world ever since. No one has been able to disprove the resurrection of Jesus. Many alternative theories have been proposed, but none of them build a convincing case. In fact, Mike Winger has videos that go over these theories and show how they do not hold up. The explanation that makes the best sense of all the data is that Jesus really did rise from the dead. Sometimes people respond to Christians by saying something like, "It's true for you, but it's not true for me." But that doesn't really make sense. We're talking about history. It either happened or it didn't. The Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15 that if Christ has not been raised from the dead, then our preaching is in vain. Our faith is futile. And we are, of all people, most to be pitied. The historical fact of the resurrection is essential. If it didn't happen, then my faith is not true for me. I would be believing a lie. And if I'm believing a lie, I want you to lead me to the truth so that I don't waste my life. But if Jesus really did rise from the dead, this is crucially important for everyone. A common claim people make about Jesus is that he was a good man and a great teacher, but he wasn't God. That might sound like a nice compromise, but there's a problem with it. Jesus claimed to be God. In fact, that was what got him crucified. No one would want to kill just a nice teacher. Jesus made many claims about himself. Even though he lived incredibly humbly and never once took advantage of other people for his own gain, his teaching pointed to himself. His claims would be out of character if they were not true. They would be arrogant lies or wild hallucinations. In John 14:9, Jesus said, "Whoever has seen me has seen the Father." And by the Father, he means God. And in John 10:30, Jesus said, "I and the Father are one." Jesus claimed to be God. It is astonishing for Jesus to claim to be God. And we shouldn't just believe everything anyone claims. You've probably received scam text messages from someone claiming to be your bank, or a service provider, or the government. It's foolish to accept all claims. But when it comes to the claim that Jesus is God, there are only three possibilities. The first possibility was that Jesus was lying, claiming to be God when he knew full well he wasn't. The second possibility is that Jesus was insane, thinking he was God when really he was just out of his mind. The only third possibility is that Jesus really was God in the flesh. The Irish rock star Bono said, "I don't think you're let off easily by saying Jesus was a great thinker or philosopher, because actually, he went around saying he was the Messiah. That's why he was crucified. He was crucified because he said he was the Son of God. So he either, in my view, was the Son of God, or he was nuts. And I find it hard to accept that whole millions and millions of lives, half the earth, for 2,000 years have been touched, have had their lives touched and inspired by some nutter. I don't believe it. I believe Jesus was the Son of God." There are enormous amounts of evidence for the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, which can enable us to begin to know God. And there are a number of other pieces of evidence for God's existence all around us, or at least questions that require some other explanation. Why do we exist? Why do we have consciousness and the capacity for speech? why do so many features of the human body and of all creation seem to be so precisely designed? Why do we have an inner sense of right and wrong? Why do I experience beauty? Why are we relational creatures? Where does compassion come from? Where does meaning and purpose come from? There could be plenty more questions we ask, and ultimately, if there is an explanation that makes the most sense of all these questions, that would be evidence to pay attention to. I have found that the Christian story makes the most sense of all these questions. Now, in addition to evidence, knowledge comes through experience. We do not only come to know something or someone through information, but we also come to knowledge through interaction. In fact, without interaction, our knowledge is limited. If you want to know the piano, it's helpful to start to learn some facts. There are 88 keys. There are 12 different notes named by the letters of the alphabet from A to G. And if you play all the white keys from C to C, it creates the major scale. The black keys are called sharps or flats, depending on the key of the song. We could go on and on with factual information. But if you only know facts about the piano, your knowledge of the piano will be very limited. It's only when you start interacting with the piano that you begin to know it in a more meaningful way. You know the piano experientially when you learn to play it, not just analyze it. A jazz pianist knows the piano from spending countless hours interacting with it. It's similar with God. You never know God if you try to stay objective. If you want to get to know someone, would you read what's said about them on social media? Or would you spend time with them, have conversation, and enjoy being together? There's a difference between knowing about someone and actually knowing them. My wife's name is Debbie, and we were introduced by a mutual friend. But our friend had to do a bit of convincing before Debbie was willing to meet me. Eventually, our friend told her to read what I say about myself on my website. At that time, I was working on my own music, so I had a website for that. And on my bio, there were a few lines that caught Debbie's attention as I wrote about what music means to me. That opened her mind to at least give me a shot. She thought, what's the worst that could happen? At least I'll meet someone interesting. Having read my bio, Debbie began to know some things about me, but she didn't yet know me. She hadn't yet interacted with me. There was not personal experiential knowledge at that point. But she agreed to meet me. And from our first date onwards, we began to get to know each other through conversation, through interaction. It's possible to know even a great deal about God, but not really know God. Some people even have PhDs in biblical studies, but refuse to engage God personally for their own reasons. But information alone is limited. If you keep your distance rather than getting up close and personal, your lack of experiential knowledge of God will prevent you from truly knowing God. To know someone requires interaction. And the good news is that God is inviting you to interact. There's a story at the beginning of the Gospel of John that illustrates this. John the Baptist had been telling his own disciples about the coming Messiah and pointing them to Jesus. Here's what it says in John 1, 35 to 39. The next day, again, John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, "What are you seeking?" And they said to him, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" He said to them, "Come, and you will see." These disciples went from knowing about Jesus to being personally invited to know Jesus experientially. Come and see. That's Jesus' invitation to all of us. You are invited to come experience life with Jesus yourself, to see what God can do with your life when you open yourself up to Him. In the end, Christianity is not just a concept, a teaching, a philosophy. It is a relationship with a person. And the best way to know Jesus is to come and see, to spend time with Him yourself. If you begin following Jesus, you will learn all kinds of ways to relate to Him, to spend time with Him, to hear His voice, to draw closer and closer to Him. But the three primary ways that we seek to meet with Jesus are in prayer, in Scripture, and in the gathering of the church. We develop experiential knowledge of Jesus through prayer. There are all kinds of ideas out there about prayer. But ultimately, it comes down to conversation. Prayer is conversation. It involves speaking and listening. And prayer can also involve being silent in one another's presence, like how you can be comfortable just being silent with a close friend or family member. And prayer doesn't need to be eloquent. Keep it simple, keep it honest, and keep it going. Just be yourself and talk to God. One simple approach to prayer is the teaspoon prayer. TSP is short for teaspoon. So T stands for thanks. S is for sorry. And P is for please. With a simple teaspoon prayer, TSP, we grow in our relationship with God by expressing our gratitude, our thanks for His goodness, by apologizing for our wrongs, saying sorry, and by asking for what we need, saying please. There are plenty of other ways to pray, but that's a great start. Just nice and simple. In addition to prayer, we develop experiential knowledge of Jesus through Scripture. The Bible is the primary way God reveals Himself to us, so reading Scripture is crucial. What I recommend is to begin with the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. These are the stories about Jesus. Instead of reading it like a textbook, read it like you are actually meeting Jesus in the stories. Imagine yourself there. Let Jesus speak to you. Have a shared experience with Jesus in the text. Reading Scripture this way will build your experiential knowledge of God over time. Lastly, we develop experiential knowledge of Jesus through being part of the gathered church. Christians aren't meant to be isolated individuals. We are invited into a new family. And we experience God together as a family. We share stories of what God has done. We support one another with encouragement, prayer, and practical help. We grow into the people God is shaping us to be as we gather together. And we often experience the love of Christ through other followers of Christ. Sometimes God will put an idea in someone's head to encourage us, or to help us, or to care for us, or to welcome us. And we experience God's love through this person. I've experienced this in dramatic ways. One time, God put an idea in a friend's father's mind. This man offered to give me and my wife his old car. What he didn't know was that my wife was pregnant at the time, and she was experiencing terrible nausea, which only got worse when she took the bus. He didn't know that, but God knew this, and God put this idea in his mind, and God provided through this man's generosity. I've also experienced God's love through other followers of Christ in more subtle ways. This one time recently, a fellow Christian friend whom I hadn't seen in a while texted me out of the blue and just sent me encouraging words that were so fitting with what I needed to hear that day. And he said that God just brought me to mind that morning. Through prayer, scripture, and the gathered church, we develop experiential knowledge of God. Our faith is rooted in evidence for God's existence, and our faith grows through experience of a relationship with God. Will you come and see? Will you open your mind and seriously consider the evidence? Will you open your heart to an encounter with the resurrected Christ? I invite you to join me in prayer. And if you like, you can let this prayer echo in your heart. Let's pray. God, if you really are there, and if it's possible for me to have a relationship with you, would you convince me of the truth revealed in Scripture, that you made the world, that you love the world, that you came in the flesh to die for the world, that you died for me, and you rose again to new life, that I may have life in you. Reveal yourself to me, Lord. Help me to not only know about all this, but to experience life with you. I want to know you, Jesus. So I pray in Jesus' name, amen.